There are two readings
today. First is Genesis chapter 32 from verses 1 to 21, and that's on page 35 if you're following in the church Bibles. Genesis chapter 32, starting at verse 1. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes.' When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, 'If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape.' Then Jacob prayed, 'O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, "Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, "I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'Who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you?' Then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp." The second reading is Matthew chapter 22 from verse 34, and that's page 991 if you're following in the church Bibles. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Elizabeth. And I'd like to encourage you to keep your Bible open in the Genesis passage, so chapter 32. And I don't know if you've been enjoying the Jacob series or not, but there is a huge amount going on in this passage. And there are some striking things happening. And I know we've talked about in this series how in the book of Genesis and in the Bible as a whole, that actually, when references or allusions are made to other to other stories, to other parts of the Bible, that that's a link to send us to that place. And as the Bible is now complete, the New Testament has been finished, we can read both forwards and backwards. And so we'll come on a little bit later as to what the link is between this story and Jesus' words about the two greatest commandments. But they're actually directly linked in this story, which is interesting. And we also have the author of Genesis here, referring back to events that have happened already. Events in Jacob's life, but also events that have happened to his ancestors in the book of Genesis so far in God's story. So we see in this passage God's redemption plan unfolding, both looking forwards in the Bible and reading back into the Bible. There's a huge amount in this passage, and we won't cover it all today. But the first thing I want us to look at are the very first couple of verses in this chapter. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Just to start us off, can anyone think of a time when Jacob has met the angels of God before? Anyone want to take a wild guess? Anyone? No one? The dream. Yes, thank you. So Jacob has the dream. And when does Jacob have the dream? Jacob has the dream when he's leaving the land. So when he's fleeing Esau, he has a dream where he sees angels. Angels going up and down from heaven. And now as he returns to the land and to Esau, he meets with angels again. The author is showing us that there is something going on here. And what he's trying to tell Jacob is that God is with him, both when he's leaving the land and he sees the angels descending between heaven and earth. It's a message to Jacob that God is with him. And now that when he's returning, there's a message that God is with him because he meets with God's angels, this encounter. And Jacob recognizes this. This is why he divides into two camps and says there's a divine camp and a human camp here in this place. That is what is going on. Can anyone think of another time in the book of Genesis where angels are mentioned in a similar sort of way? It's not a trick question, I promise you. Abraham, possibly Abraham, it's not the one I have in mind, Stephen, but you're far cleverer than me, so you've probably worked something out there. But it's the story of the creation account, isn't it, and the fall of Adam and Eve. And they're sent out from the garden, and the angels are placed there to guard it and to stop them coming back in. So when we read these stories or hear these stories of the accounts of angels and people encountering them, it's about God's presence and being in God's presence or not being in God's presence. There's something going on here. That's what the author is trying to highlight to us. There is something happening in Jacob's story, and it has to do with the presence of God. So he's picking up on these ideas. And then we get Jacob, who, it starts off in this chapter, seems to be doing fairly well. You know, he encounters the angels, and he recognizes that this is a place where God is. This seems like a positive thing. A good step. But then, as so often is the case with the story of Jacob and the story of Israel, and if we're honest, the story of our own lives, it goes downhill from here pretty rapidly. Because what happens next is that Jacob sends off his messengers to say to Esau, look, I'm coming back. You know, I've cheated you, I've robbed you, I've run from you, and now I'm coming back into the land. And he gets the reply, Esau's coming with 400 men. So Esau and his army are on the move. And Jacob, perhaps understandably, is scared. But what Jacob does next is probably slightly less understandable. Because Jacob, despite having just encountered angels, despite recognizing in his prayer in this chapter that God has called him to go back to this place, Jacob's response isn't to keep trusting God, is to work out how he can save his own neck. And he doesn't really care about anybody else that he's with either. Because he divides his stuff up and he puts himself, if you notice, right at the back. Esau, you can have all my stuff. You can probably have my family. As long as I'm safe, I don't really care. That's Jacob's response here. despite the fact that he's just encountered angels, despite the fact that God has called him back to this place, and he is, acknowledges that that is what God has done, Jacob's response is to go, I'm going to save myself. And here, the author links us to another story of God's salvation in the book of Genesis. The phrasing in verse 19 of the second, the third, is found elsewhere in the story of Genesis. And it's found in the story of Noah. When Noah is told to build his ark, that wording is used to signify the different levels, the different floors that there are in the ark. So the author, what he's telling the Hebrew listeners of this story, is that Jacob here is trying to save himself. The ark was the means by which God was saving Noah and his family, saving creation. And here, Jacob is trying to save himself. He divides into those three floors, those different groups for Jacob, and tries to save himself. And then something remarkable happens. We read that that night, Jacob has another encounter. And this time his encounter is with God himself. And Stephen spoke very powerfully on the Jacob's wrestle with God last week. If you didn't catch that, have a listen online. It is well worth a listen. So that's where we're up to in the story. Jacob wrestles with God. He has this fight with him because Jacob is still doing whatever Jacob wants to do. It's how Jacob's behaved all along. He always does what he wants to do. Now I want to read some verses from chapter 33. Because what the author does here is he sets up two stories and he's asking us to compare them. He wants to see Jacob pre-wrestle and Jacob post-wrestle and draw comparisons between the two. And it will tell us a lot about what's happening in this story. It will tell us a lot about how God is working to save and rescue Jacob and how God is working to save and rescue us as well. So from verse 1, Jacob looked up and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What do you mean by all these droves I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. What do we read in this second half of the story of the encounter with Esau? It's a complete reversal. So after Jacob's wrestling, Jacob has finally, at long last, learnt some humility. Jacob, the one who has deceived and stolen all along, the one who has always thought he's superior and better, the one who has always thought he should have everything, has now completely changed around. He sends his wealth as an offering, and the Hebrew is the word for offering. He sends it ahead of him to Esau. It's an offering that he is freely making. It's not under compulsion. It's saying he is freely giving. And he bows down seven times. That's the same as they would have done for a king. So Jacob, the second son, who stole the first son's blessing, he was so desperate to take what God had promised that he devised plans to steal it, is finally putting himself under somebody else. And he does the same for his family as well, doesn't he? Jacob goes from being at the very back to being at the front, prepared to offer his life to save his family's. It's a remarkable change that has happened over the course of one night. And he's changed because of his encounter with God, an encounter that leaves him suffering. And so we have Jacob as the suffering servant in this passage, the man who is marked after his battle, his wrestle with God, who is now prepared to serve others, whereas before he's always put himself first. We have in this way a picture of Christ who will come in the New Testament, who will be the ultimate suffering servant, the one who, although is perfect, will suffer and die to save us from our sins. This is who Jacob here is pointing us forward to in this story. Jacob here, suffering and prepared to die to save his family. It's quite a change around. Jacob suddenly starts to look a bit more favourable in our story. He still has a way to go. There's still stuff for him to learn. You know, do you notice where Rachel and Joseph are placed? They're placed at the back again. He's still got favourites within his family. There are still problems there. There's still sin that he needs to root out in his life. But he is finally recognising that he is not an equal with God, and that actually he doesn't need to take by force what God has promised, but that God will give that to him because God is faithful and true, even when we are not. And there's a hope there for us, a hope that actually God will save us because of God's character and nature, not because of the works that we do, but because of who God is and because he died to save us. And there's a challenge to us there as well, about our lives, ones that serve others and serve God. Are we always out to get our own things, to take what we can for ourselves? Or are we putting others first? Are we serving God before all else and trusting him to complete and fulfill our lives? These are challenges that are coming from Jacob's life. And how does this link with that Matthew, the reading we had from Matthew about the greatest commandments? Would you notice the strange phrasing when he sees Esau? In verse 10 of chapter 33, we read this: "For to see your face is like seeing the face of God." It's a strange phrase, and Jacob here hasn't slipped into idolatry. He doesn't see Esau and think he's encountered God. No, he knows that he encountered God the other night, and he knows that wasn't Esau. What it's pointing us to is how actually, through other people, we can learn something of the nature and character of God. Way back at the start of the Genesis story, we read that man, humanity, is created in God's image. It doesn't mean that I or you look physically like God, but it means that we have characteristics and nature that can reflect some of those that are found perfectly in God. And so in Esau's forgiveness, Jacob sees and learns something of the forgiveness that God extends to him. And that is why when Jesus summarizes the law, he says, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself." Because when we fail to do that, we fail to treat God's creation in the way that it should be. We fail, if we don't treat our neighbor as ourselves, we fail to recognize that we're all image bearers of God. And that is another challenge for us this morning. How do we live as good neighbours to the world around us? And if we're doing that well, then actually people are glimpsing God through us and through our actions. And that is why the work of groups like FAM Madagascar are so impressive, because actually they help us see what God is like. They help us see the compassion and the love that God has for all of his creation, a love that he was prepared to die to rescue us, so that our relationship with him could be restored. Jacob's strife with God reflects his strife with humanity. Jacob's battles with humanity, with the people he encounters around him, reflect the strife that he has with God. It reveals a deeper reality. That is the same for us as well. The struggles we encounter in this world can reflect some of the struggles we encounter with God. And there is a hope that actually God has come to restore us. And we need to live in light of that hope, going out to show God's love to the world around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Jacob. We thank you that you don't hide anything from us, that we see all the ways in which Jacob was an ugly and scarred individual, somebody who too often didn't trust you and put himself first. Lord, we thank you for the transformation we see happening in his life, where we see you encountering him and how that leaves him changed forever. We thank you that you sent your son to suffer to rescue us. Lord, we pray that you will help us to live in light of that, knowing that we are loved by you and living our lives to bring honor to you by being good neighbors to those around us. Amen. If you're able, please stand for our next song, which is The Lord My Shepherd.